We are continuing our study in the book of Job. We're in the fifth chapter, and in our last study we've gotten into the ninth verse. Let's go back to the eighth verse. Here we see Eliphaz is giving Job some advice as to how he should conduct himself. Verse 8 says, I would seek unto God, and unto God would I commit my cause. This advice he gives Job is how he should behave himself in his afflictions. He says, I would seek unto God. This is a stern rebuke to Job for not seeking God, but rather quarreling with God. Job, you should go to God, submit to his will, and not be such a complainer, is what he's really telling Job. And, of course, this is much easier said than done when you're not the one doing the suffering. Then in verse 9 he says, still talking about God, which doeth great things and unsearchable, marvelous things without number. Eliphaz tells why he recommends Job commit himself to God. He wants Job to consider God's almighty power and universal dominion. He says he doeth great things. He can do anything. He does everything that is according to his will. The source and use of his power is unsearchable. His power can never be fully understood or found out from the beginning to the end. Ecclesiastes 3:11 says, He hath made everything beautiful in his time. Also he has set the world in their heart so that no man can find out the work that God maketh from the beginning to the end. The works of nature are very mysterious. The most diligent searches fall short of the truth. The wisest philosophers and scientists are at a loss for an explanation of the works of God. The ways of God's providence are much more deep and unexplainable than man can comprehend. Romans 11:33-36 talks along this line. Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments, and his ways past finding out. For who hath known the mind of the Lord, or who hath been his counselor, or who hath first given to him, and it shall be recompensed unto him again? For of him, and through him, and to him are all things, to whom be glory forever. Amen. Verse 9 further mentions marvelous things without number. He does so many great things that cannot be numbered. His power is never exhausted, nor will his purposes ever be fulfilled throughout eternity. His works truly are marvelous. They can never be completely admired. Eternity itself will not be too much time to admire them. Eliphaz is here trying to convince Job of his mistake in quarreling with God. We must not be critical of his works, for they are unsearchable and beyond our ability to question them. We must not strive with our Maker, for he will certainly be too hard for us. He is able to crush us in an instant. Eliphaz encourages Job to seek God and refer his situation to God. Eliphaz used his strong incentive to encourage Job to turn to God. Through his great power, he can do great and marvelous things for man's relief, no matter how low man may be brought. So in verse 10, Eliphaz further continues by saying, Who giveth rain upon the earth, and sendeth waters upon the fields. Eliphaz now gives some examples of God's great dominion and power. He gives the rain and waters for the fields. This seems so common to us, but it's God's great power and goodness. If without God, we wouldn't have this. These are the fruitful seasons by which he filled our hearts with food and gladness. In Acts 14:16-17, who in times past suffered all nations to walk in their own ways, nevertheless he left not himself without witness in that he did good and gave us rain from heaven and fruitful seasons, filling our heart with food and gladness. Verse 11 says, To set up on high those that be low, that those which mourn may be exalted to safety. These great works of God will help the needy, will exalt those that are low, and give safety to those that mourn. And he continues in verse 12, He disappointeth the devices of the crafty, so that their hands cannot perform their enterprise. Here's another way he advances the low and gives safety to them that mourn. He disappoints the devices of the crafty. In Luke 1:49-53, in the Song of Mary, we have this said, For he that is mighty hath done to me great things, and holy is his name, And his mercy is on them that fear him from generation to generation. He has shown strength with his arm. He has scattered the proud in the imagination of their hearts. He hath put down the mighty from their seats and exalted them of low degree. He hath filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he hath sent empty away. Verses 13 through 14 of this fifth chapter of Job further say, He taketh the wise in their own craftiness, and the counsel of the froward is carried headlong. They meet with darkness in the daytime, and grope in the noonday as in the night. These verses stress the fact that there is a supreme being that controls and rules over men. Though they think of themselves as free and in control, God fulfills his purpose in spite of their ambitions. So we're told that he taketh the wise in their own craftiness. Those who walk contrary to God are often very crafty. They are being led by the old serpent who was noted for being subtle. They think of themselves as being wise, but in the end they'll be fools. The enemies of God's kingdom have their devices, their enterprises, and their counsels against it. And so he says that he taketh the wise in their own craftiness, and the counsels of the froward is carried headlong. They meet with darkness in the daytime and grope in the noonday as in the night. They use these methods against God's people. They are restless in their actions, united in their purpose, and high in their hopes against God. God can easily and eventually will blast and defeat all of the works of these enemies. How were the plots of Ahithophel, Sanballat, and Haman foiled? How were the confederacies of Syria and Ephraim against Judah thwarted, and the union of Ammon and Amalek against Judah defeated? How were the plots of the kings of the earth against the Lord defeated? God has used his power against them. The enemies of God have not defeated the people of God. Verse 13 again says, He taketh the wise in their own craftiness, and the counsel of the froward is carried headlong. In Psalms 7, 15 through 16, He made a pit and digged it, and has fallen into the ditch which he made. His mischief shall return upon his own head, and his violent dealing shall come down upon his own pate. Psalm 9, 15 through 16. The heathen are sunk down in the pit that they made. In the net which they hid is their own foot taken. The Lord is known by the judgment which he executeth. The wicked is snared in the work of his own hands. The Apostle Paul quotes from this scripture to show how the learned men of the heathen school of learning were defeated by their own vain school of philosophy. 1 Corinthians 3, 19 and 20, For the wisdom of this world is foolishness with God, for it is written, He taketh the wise in their own craftiness, and again, the Lord knoweth the thoughts of the wise, that they are vain. Verse 14, Eliphaz continues, They meet with darkness in the daytime, and grope in the noonday as in the night. When they work contrary to God, they are unable to see and understand as they should. Eliphaz is saying that God will protect the righteous from the wicked. The righteous will eventually have the victory. So as we look at Eliphaz's argument here, we see that Eliphaz has already shown how God helps the poor and humble. God exalts and blesses the humble. Verses 10 and 11, he says, He who giveth rain upon the earth and sendeth waters upon the fields, to set up on high those that be low, and those that which mourn may be exalted to safety. Those that are low are the ones who the proud and haughty attempt to crush. God raises them and sets them in safety. Psalm 12 and 5, For the oppression of the poor, for the sighing of the needy, now will I arise, saith the Lord, I will set him in safety from him that puffeth at him. Isaiah 33:16, He shall dwell on high, his place of defense shall be the munitions of rocks, bread shall be given him, his water shall be sure. Those who mourn in Zion are the ones who are sealed and marked for safety. In Ezekiel 9 and 4, And the Lord said unto him, Go through the midst of the city, through the midst of Jerusalem, and set a mark upon the foreheads of the men that sigh and that cry for all the abominations that be done in the midst thereof. The point is, God has marked and well knows those who are against evil, and they will not be treated like the unrighteous. God's purpose is further shown in the next verse, verse 15. But he saveth the poor from the sword, from their mouth, and from the hand of the mighty. The purpose of the crafty is to ruin the poor. They use tongue and hand and sword to do this. But God gives special protection to those righteous who are unable to help themselves. These are the people who are faithful to God. They truly are servants of God. God protects them from the mouth that speaks hard things against them, and from the hand that does hard things against them. He can, when he pleases, tie the tongue and wither the hand. And the effect of this protection of God is given in verse 16. So the poor hath hope, and iniquity stoppeth her mouth. This will result in the weak and fearful saints being comforted. He has protected those who are righteous from the sword, from the mouth, and from the hand of the mighty. Verse 16 says, so the poor hath hope. The faithfulness of some will help encourage the weak so they may hope for the best in the worst of times. It is a part of God's glory and will to send help to the helpless and hope to the hopeless. God also protects his saints by defeating the wicked. Verse 16 says, iniquity stops her mouth. The wicked are surprised at the deliverance God gives to his people. They may even feel some shame at being opposed to the people of God. And they are disappointed at their failure. But they are forced to acknowledge that they have failed in their effort to subdue God's people. Those that have domineered over God's poor, that frighten them and threaten them and falsely accuse them, will not have a word to say against them when God appears for them at the second coming. Psalms 76, 8 and 9, Thou didst cause judgment to be heard from heaven. The earth feared and was still when God arose to judgment to save all the meek of the earth. Isaiah 26, 10 and 11, Let favor be shown to the wicked, yet will he not learn righteousness. In the land of uprightness will he deal unjustly, and will not behold the majesty of the Lord. Lord, when thy hand is lifted up, they will not see, but they shall see, and be ashamed for their envy at the people. Yea, the fire of thine enemies shall devour them. Micah 7, 16 through 17. The nations shall see and be confounded in all their might. They shall lay their hand upon their mouth. Their ears shall be deaf. They shall lick the dust like a serpent. They shall move out of their holes like worms of the earth. They shall be afraid of the Lord our God and shall fear because of thee. Now in the last paragraph of Eliphaz's speech, he attempts to show that Job could have a good outcome even with all of his afflictions. He shows how the power and mercy of God will see that Job will be victorious in the long run. Verse 17 says, Behold, happy is the man whom God correcteth, therefore despise not thou the chastening of the Almighty. Calling it a chastening means that it comes from a father's love, and it is intended for the child's good. It is the chastening of the Almighty God, with whom it is madness to oppose, to whom it is wisdom and duty to be submissive, and who will be an all-sufficient God to all who will trust in him. Do not despise this chastening. Do not fight against it. It is natural to despise suffering, but one must let the grace of God conquer this natural tendency to oppose him. One must become reconciled to the will of God in this matter. Remember, we need the rod, and we deserve it on occasion. Therefore, we ought not to think it either strange or hard if we feel the sting of it. Let us not refuse the bitter pill when it's prescribed for our good. When God visits and tests man like this, he is actually placing honor upon him. Even though for the present it is not joyous, but grievous, yet we must never resent it when we have to bow down to God. Do not attribute this affliction to mere chance. Pay attention to it as the voice of God and a message from heaven. Rather than to despise this affliction, respect it as the chastening of the Lord. Have a humble regard for his correcting hand. Tremble when the lion roars. Amos 3 and 8. The lion hath roared. Who will not fear? The Lord God hath spoken. Who can but prophesy? So we're to submit to the chastening and respond to the call of God. It is always to our benefit to follow what God has set for us to do. To accept his affliction as the chastening of God will change the very nature of its effect upon us. Verse 17 further says, Happy is the man whom God correcteth. This is true only if he will take the correction as correction. Good people can have joy even though they may be afflicted, because whatever they have lost, they have not lost the joy found in God, nor the title to heaven. The correction we receive is evidence of our being the child of God. It is a means of our sanctification. It is intended to bring about some kind of change in us. When the child of God is corrected, it will mortify his fleshly corruption. It will move his heart away from the world. It will draw him nearer to God. It will bring him to his Bible. And it works a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. Happy, therefore, is the man whom God correcteth. James 1 and 12, blessed is the man that endureth temptation. For when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life, which the Lord hath promised to them that love him. Eliphaz continues his description of God's works in verse 18. For he maketh sore and bindeth up. He woundeth, and his hands make whole. Though God may make the body sore with boils, and the mind sad, yet he also will bind up and heal, as the skillful surgeon repairs the incision he makes with his sharp knife. When God makes sores by the chastening he brings about, he binds up by the consolations of his Spirit. These comforting acts of the Spirit may abound more as the afflictions do abound, so that the afflictions are counterbalanced by the comforts of the Spirit, which will give unspeakable satisfaction to the sufferers who are waiting patiently for the Lord. Though he wounds, yet his hands make whole, so verse 18 says. In due time, he supports his people and gives them relief from their afflictions. In his own good time, God delivers them and makes a way to escape. Eventually, all is well again. God's usual method is first to wound, then to heal. First to convince, then to comfort. First to humble, then to exalt. He never makes a wound too great or too deep for his own cure. The same hand that inflicts the wound applies the cure. Yet God tears the wicked and then goes away. Let them heal themselves if they can. He doesn't inflict injury on the wicked and then heal while they're wicked. Hosea 5:14, For I will be unto Ephraim as a lion, and as a young lion to the house of Judah. I, even I, will tear and go away. I will take away, and none shall rescue him. But the humble and the penitent may say, he hath torn, and he will heal us. Hosea 5:15 and 6:1 says, I will go and return to my place, till they acknowledge their offense, and seek my face. In their affliction they will seek me early. Come, and let us return unto the Lord, for he hath torn, and he will heal us. He hath smitten, and he will bind us up. So Eliphaz here has been making general statements about the way God deals with men. In the next verses, Eliphaz speaks directly to Job and gives him many precious promises of great things God would do for him if he would but humble himself under the mighty hand of God. Though they had no Bibles that we know of, yet it seems that Eliphaz had sufficient authority to give Job these assurances, although everything Job's friends said were not directed by the Spirit of God, for they said some things of God and of Job that were not right. Yet the general doctrine laid down did show the closeness to God people could have during the patriarchal age. The Apostle Paul quoted from verse 13, which said, He taketh the wise in their own craftiness, in 1 Corinthians 3:19. And he no doubt applied verse 17 to us when he told us to not despise the chastening of the Lord, Hebrews 12:5. So these teachings and promises must be received and applied as divine promises. We may also, through patience, learn and comfort promised in this part of the Scripture, have hope. Let us look with interest at these promises, and then take comfort in them. The first of these promises is found in verse 19, which reads, He shall deliver thee in six troubles, yea, in seven there shall no evil touch thee. It is here promised that if we have afflictions and troubles happen, that God will graciously support and deliver us, no matter how often they occur. Six troubles, yea, in seven there shall no evil touch thee. This teaches that as long as we're here in this world, we must expect a lifetime of trouble. The cloud will return after the rain is over. After six troubles, there will be a seventh. After many troubles, look for more. But out of all of them, God will deliver those that are His. Psalm 34:19-22. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivereth him out of them all. He keepeth all his bones. Not one of them is broken. Evil shall slay the wicked, and they that hate the righteous shall be desolate. The Lord redeemeth the soul of his servants, and none of them that trust in him shall be desolate. 2 Timothy 3:11, persecutions, afflictions, which came to me in Antioch and Iconium at Lystra, what persecutions I endured, but out of them all the Lord delivered me. Yet, even though we have been delivered many times, this does not keep us from more deliverances. The promise is that whatever troubles God's people may be in, there shall no evil touch their spirits. The troubles shall do them no real harm. The damage they seem to have gotten is repairable. These troubles may hiss and threaten, but they cannot do permanent damage. Psalms 91:10-11, there shall no evil befall thee, neither shall any plague come nigh thy dwelling, for he shall give his angels charge over thee to keep thee in all thy ways. So as the people of God are kept from sin, they are kept from the evil of every trouble. 1 John 5:18, we know that whosoever is born of God sinneth not, but he that is begotten of God keepeth himself, and that wicked one toucheth him not. Verse 20 further says, in famine he shall redeem thee from death, and in war from the power of the sword. This protection is given to God's people when all others are being afflicted without any promise of God's protection. Famines and wars are two examples of the troubles that come to God's people, which God protects his people from. Even if God allowed it to kill the body, the child of God has salvation forever. And so we see here that Eliphaz is trying to encourage Job and show him that God can bring a healing. If he's righteous, if he continues to fear God and to obey God, God will bring a healing. God will resolve this thing if he will just but lean on God. So that brings our lesson to a close at this time. Next time we'll continue in verse 21, Lord willing. Till next time, this is N.C. Crouch saying, goodbye, friends.